Good morning, everyone. The reading's from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Let's pray for Jamie before he speaks to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God, and that by your grace we acknowledge this. Help us now to listen to Jamie as he speaks to us from 1 John. Remove distracting thoughts from our minds and prepare our hearts to receive your word for us today. We pray for Jamie that you help him to speak your words clearly to us all. Give him your grace, mercy, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Thank you. Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. Doesn't life change when the sun's out? Everything just seems to feel a lot more joyful and better, and you just find yourself having more of a positive and better outlook. Certainly that's how I felt over the last week with the better weather. So I'm glad it's still out there. Long may it continue. Just thinking through some of the stuff that's been happening over the last year, and particularly over the last month and weeks, just thinking through some of the things that are starting to change now. It does feel like, and I don't know if it's just me, that something's starting to shift, not just in the weather, but just in terms of feeling a bit more hopeful, if you were to look in the natural, with what's taking place and what's going on. It's like with this, as he alludes to, this roadmap that lie ahead, that you can seem to get your mind around the fact that, okay, come the end of June or whatever it is, things hopefully will change somewhat. So there seems to be a slightly more optimism in the air. Maybe that's just me and the people I'm hanging around with, like you lot, yeah? So you're feeling a bit more sort of happy about what's going on. And things are starting to come into the public eye that are changing. So this week, I think it's on the 3rd, is it? The budget's coming out, which for many will be slightly depressing, but seeing how we're going to respond to this type of year that we've had. So there'll be people thinking about what's going to go on financially, the type of security that we're going to, or the financial security that we find ourselves in. People will start asking questions about schools, about clubs, about socialising. So there's lots of things that are starting to happen and maybe give us reason for, in the natural, a bit more hope. But we can't bury our heads in the sand and think that everything's going to be plain sailing and it's all just going to be all right here on in. Because there are ramifications to what's happened over the last year. We're all known. Some of us have been through it. There's a detrimental impact of what's happened with being in lockdown on the mental health and emotional well-being of many people. Over that last year, some of you may have lost loved ones. Some of you may have been or found yourself in financial difficulty. So there's lots that's gone on, and there are lots that we need to work through and navigate as a country and indeed as a whole world together. And I believe that into all of what's happening, and when you look not just at the what's going on positively, but you see the aftermath, well, it's too soon to say the aftermath, but you know what I mean. Having been in lockdown and starting to find some sense of normality, whilst we look at that and survey the landscape, we see actually there's been a massive impact on our country. both financially, physically, emotionally, mentally. And I believe that it's into those circumstances that we are called to respond as a church. So our call as a church is not first and foremost, and I'm not belittling these things, because there are certain people and there are certain times when the church needs to be that prophetic voice, and it needs to stand up for injustices, and it needs to stand up when the political scene is going south. It's all going a bit dodgy. So there is a time when the church needs to step up and be a voice to these certain types of circumstances. But first and foremost, it is not the church's highest calling to be standing up and worrying too much about what's going on politically and worrying what's going on maybe even socially. Our first calling and our highest calling, whilst not belittling these things, is to remember that we are called to be messengers of hope. We are called to be proclaimers of the gospel. And alongside that, of course, comes a concern for social injustices. Alongside this proclamation of the gospel comes a concern for racial inequality. Alongside this comes a concern for seeing the outcasts marginalised even further, polarised even further. A concern for the child poverty that's sweeping up and down our nation. So these things come alongside the proclamation of the gospel, but without the proclamation of the gospel, friends, brothers and sisters, we are no different to any other good charity or any other good organisation that would seek to address some of these issues. What makes us different, brothers and sisters, is the message that we carry with us. And that's what I want to speak on today, because we need to uphold this message. We need to defend this message, and we need to ensure that it's characteristic of everything that we would seek to do as a church. And that's when the people say amen, because we carry the message of Jesus Christ, hope in Christ. And that's the reason why. And that's the reason why we need to know why we have been placed in this world, why you have been placed in your neighbourhoods, why you have been placed in your job in 2021 and in this church for such a time as this. We're here for a reason, and we cannot run away from the aftermath of what's happened over the last year, but we need to run into it with the message of hope. And you can see more about that if you want. This wasn't a plug for it, but we've got our mission, vision and values document out there. And it shows you a little bit about how we're trying to respond and what we're trying to do as a church. I'd encourage you to grab one of those. But as we have seen, let's turn to the text now. As we have seen in God's word and in our series so far, there are factors. There are factors that and influences at work that would seek to stand in the way of all that God would have us do for the glory of his good name. There are factors and there are powers and there are influences that would stand in the way to stop us from being proclaimers of that gospel. The Bible says that this is spearheaded or headed up by Satan. Satan is out there, that's when the kids' ears pick up, he's talking about Satan, but Satan is out there and he is seeking to rob us of our peace and of our joy in the Lord. Satan is out there seeking to discredit everything. If you're a parent here today and listening in online, he's seeking to discredit what we are teaching our children as parents as we raise them up in the Lord. He's out there to disrupt that Christian foundation and attract them away from everything they've been taught. Even in our marriages, for those of us that are married. Or if we're single, Satan is out there, and the powers that would be, the evil powers of darkness, are out there to disrupt and destroy our marriages. They're out there to disrupt and destroy our families. They're out there to disrupt and destroy, if we're single, our purity and our passion and our devotion to the Lord. And he is out there. They are out there, especially to disrupt churches through causing division and disunity. And we've been reminded of that so far in the letter. And the New Testament alludes to this, and it even declares it plainly that we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. So 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, know if you've ever thought of him in those terms, but the way in which Peter describes it is there's an enemy out there. Don't be foolish, church. Don't be foolish, brothers and sisters. There is an enemy out there, active, and he's like a lion, and he's seeking to devour, he's seeking to disrupt, and he's seeking to pick off. Why? Because he hates. He hates, first and foremost, the advancement. He hates, first and foremost, the proclamation of the gospel. The glorious gospel that has saved our lives. And so I want to challenge us this morning to remember that concerning times call for a discerning church. Make a note of that. Concerning times that we see all around us when we know what he's up to and his powers are up to call for a discerning church. And this morning I want to remind us that it's not only for the NHS or for the Treasury or for charities that have a duty to respond, but also for the church to respond into the aftermath of everything that we've seen. We have a duty as a church to respond. We are called to be light, and we are called to lay down our lives and put others first for the sake of the gospel. Do you hear me, church, this morning? We are called to have sacrificial lives for the advancement of the gospel, to go in the name of Jesus, to go for the glory of Jesus, and to go with the message of Jesus. And it's holding firm to that message that we are reminded of today, that we are reminded to be discerning about from today's passage. You see, no matter what age or what era you come from or are in or look at throughout the ages, you will find that this message has always, the gospel message has always come under attack. And in many ways, you can imagine, if you just think through it, maybe Satan thinks something along the lines, if I could just preoccupy the church to be concerned with other things, right? And maybe if you've come from a churches like I have, like a church like I have, where it can become a little bit bogged down with worrying about what the curtains look like or what the chairs look like, whether you have pews or not, what the stained glass windows look like. You can imagine that Satan is probably quite happy with a church that is just bogged down and overconsumed with these things, as long as they're not out there preaching the gospel. You can even imagine to a certain degree that if we're just and only engaging in social action, if we're out there doing perfectly good things and things that we've been called to do, to be a good Samaritan, but if we're only concerned with social action, with feeding the poor and handing out parcels and doing all of these good things, but we're not proclaiming the gospel, you can imagine that even then Satan isn't too bothered. Because what he wants to do and what he wants to silence the church from doing is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything but that. Enjoy your nice little Christian clubs. Just do not get out there and preach the gospel of Jesus. So when John writes his letter around 60, 70, 80, some scholars say, their problem, like ours here today, is that they were facing people who were seeking to discredit the gospel. So the particular context here, as we saw in our first couple of sessions going through 1 John, was that there were people that denied Jesus' deity. They denied that Jesus really was from God, that he was the Son of God. And then you also had other people that denied that he came in the flesh. Jesus really did come to earth as a man. And so when you read verse 2, this is initially what John is responding to. Do you see it? He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ," there's his divine title, he is Jesus the Christ, "has come in the flesh." The incarnation is from God. "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." So John is specifically addressing those two issues of the day, the incarnation and the deity of God. John is saying that there are powers that be, evil powers at work, seeking to spread lies and discredit that message. And he and Paul and the apostles have given what they have given down, passed down to us. The message of the gospel was under attack. Now, when John uses this language, and you'll see it here in the text, saying spirit, 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 it's hard to know exactly what John is meaning at this point when he says spirit. We know so far, he is when addressing negative, speaking of the spirit negatively, that he is speaking of disruptive people who have left the church, or they're lingering around and they're causing trouble. He's speaking of an antichrist, an actual person. He's speaking of antichrists, lots of people that are opposed to Christ and his teaching. Verse 1 of the text, chapter 4, he's referring to false teachers or false prophets who claim to be speaking on behalf of God as his messengers, whilst at the same time discrediting foundational truths of the gospel, i.e. the incarnation and the deity of Jesus. And here, verse 2 and verse 3, where you see the word spirit used in this particular context, it could be referring to all of these groups. He could be speaking about antichrist. He could be speaking about people in the church disrupting. He could be speaking about antichrists with an S, plural. He could be speaking about all of them, even referring to demonic powers at work. And I don't know what you think when you hear of that, demonic powers out there at work seeking to disrupt. But my firm personal and belief that I'll say from this pulpit is we need to remember that we are in a battle. And our battle is not just against flesh and blood, but against the powers at work. There are demonic spirits and demonic angels at work trying to rob us of our joy and of our peace in the Lord. And I know, because I've travelled much and I've worked in prisons and I've worked in some pretty tough countries all around Europe and throughout the world, and I've seen it. I've seen people afflicted by spirits. I've seen people inhabited by bad and dodgy and outside demonic spirits and influences. And it is not good. And it's real. And it's real. And we must, as Christians, realize that this is real. It is going on. We are in a battle. And into that, then, John says, verse 1, that you've got to be on alert, brothers and sisters. That's what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, you've got to be on alert. You've got to test and you've got to discern what people are saying, because behind it all, whatever channel this may be coming through, behind it all is the spirit of the Antichrist, is something that's seeking to discredit the gospel and Jesus' deity and who he is. It's anti-God. Some commentators say here that John has Paul's teachings in mind. Or he certainly would have been aware of what Paul said when Paul is telling the church to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a very real spiritual battle. Now, whether that's through the mouthpiece of a false teacher or the age in which we live, the reason why, says John, that this message is so well received and why even Christians are attracted to it, remember that's what John's speaking to the church here, who are starting to be concerned about this false teaching. John is saying the reason why they're attracted to it, you see in verse 5, is because it is worldly and it appeals to our worldly desires. And just in that verse alone, verse 5, do you see how many times that word world pops up? In fact, look in that passage from verse 1 to 6, how many times the word world pops up. It comes up again and again. Because it's another one of those contrasts that John likes to use. The way of the world is contrasted against the way of Christ, the way of God, the world and Christians. And the Bible teaches that believers who choose worldliness run the risk, and hear me now, believers that choose worldliness run the risk of ruining your closeness with God. Worldliness runs the risk of ruining marriages. Worldliness runs the risk of ruining your emotional well-being and your peace and your joy in the Lord. That's why, for example, when you look through all of the Old Testament, when you listen to the rules that God has given his people, he says, be careful when you inhabit the land and when you go somewhere not to take up their idols or to marry into other people outside of the community of God, because they may allure you away and your devotions to God. That's why he says, be careful. And that's a warning that runs to us today for those of us that are single or are looking or hope or pray to get married. Be careful what you do and who you choose, because what we must have first and foremost is a devotion to the Lord. So verse 6, John is saying that we're in the world, but we're not of it, that there are things out there that would allure you away to worldliness, but you must stand firm. He says why in verse 6, he says, you are not of the world. You belong to God. You have been bought with a price. You are God's. And reverting back to worldliness is to move yourself, position yourself away from God. And as I said, from the beginning in the garden to the people of Israel, to the early church, to today, to the end of times, we see that same tactic used by Satan, seeking to allure God's people away. Allure them away and towards worldliness, seeking to allure the human heart. And amidst the spirit of the age and false teachers who would soften the teaching of the Holy Scriptures to make it more palatable, more appealing, you are called to be a discerning people. You are called, that's my son, you are called to be a discerning body of Christ, bearing in mind the battle that we're in, the spiritual warfare that we're in, the way in which Satan would seek to pick us all off. We are called to be a discerning people. And concerning times, remember that phrase, concerning times call for a discerning church. Concerning times call for a discerning church. So what does it mean to be discerning, brothers and sisters? What does it mean to test? John's specific example that he uses here is in relation to those who denied the deity and the incarnation of Christ. So we see that in verses 1 to 3. And he tells us not to believe. Do you see that? Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. The word used here is pistis. It's the word from which we get our English word faith. It means to entrust. It means to persuade, be persuaded of. It's usually used in terms of exercising faith or belief towards God. So if you're perhaps listening today and you're not someone that has surrendered your life to Jesus, the message is that you are in trouble. Your sin has separated you from a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says to you, repent and believe. I.e. put your faith, put your trust, this word pistis, in God. You need to get right with him before it's too late. You need to put your faith in God. So that's the usual context of that word. But here John is using it to say, don't put that faith that belongs in God in every single thing that comes your way, that comes in the so-called name of Christianity. John is saying, do not believe every spirit. Now, there's a lot of trash out there, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of false doctrine and false teachers out there seeking to pull you away from the truth. And that is why we need to be discerning with what we read and what we watch and who we hang out with. It's a page on the website at the moment that we're working on. But if you go on the new website that Rob so kindly built for us, you'll see that we've started to load up on the blog page different areas of church life and theology and being a Christian, what that means. And just some teaching that we're just trying to encourage people to look at. Also, if you go on the Who's Who page, you look up the different elders and it will recommend some books to you. Because we want to take seriously what you expose and what you allow to come into your eyes and into your heart. It is so important. Because there are a lot of duff people out there that would seek to lead you astray. And we must be discerning. So, John's statement here in verses 1 to 3, it isn't designed to cover every heresy that the church will ever face. But the essence of it is timeless. Do you see verses 1 to 3? It's timeless in that it is Christocentric and it lifts high the person of Jesus. If you want to know what a false teacher is, or if you want to know a spirit is dodgy, says John, you need to find out what they say about the fundamental truths of Jesus Christ. Do you believe, do they believe that he came from God, God's only son? Do they believe he came in the flesh, he came of the Virgin Mary, that he lived a perfect and sinless life, that he died upon a cross and he actually died, but on the third day he rose again and he is now ascended and he is at the right hand of the Father? As we discern and as we listen to and as we try to cipher through all the false teaching that we see today, we want to know, is Jesus Christ central? And is it promoting and lifting up and exalting the person of Jesus? Because it is all about Jesus. Okay, so let's try and wrap up this by applying, how do we do this, bearing in mind my open proposition that we are in the world for such a time as this to proclaim a message that is under attack. This is a message that is good news and we want to see it change lives as we go and tell it and show it. Yeah, we want to see this message change lives. Yes? Amen. But before we go and before we show, it's important that we discern what we know. See what I've done there? Anyone notice? I literally ran out of ideas at this point. You might want to add something there. I'll say it again. It's important that before we go and before we show, it's important that we discern what we know. And I ran out of ideas. And that requires, in concerning times, a discerning church. So how do we do that? Two points, and then we're finished. To bear in mind as we discern. One, we are called to test and we are called to discern in a spirit of truth and love. Truth and love. And secondly, we do it for kingdom advance. Where is this all going? It's going towards the proclamation of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom of God. So, point one, we do it in a spirit of truth and love. So in our discerning and in our testing, remember this, it's not an excuse to behave like some kind of jerk. Some people seem to confuse discerning and testing with outright judgmentalism and cynicism. You'll meet them, sadly, even in the church. And all they do is criticize and slander the church. And we need to fight the temptation to do it. Or if you struggle with this, if you know that your natural disposition is towards being cynical and slandering and saying bad things, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help to help us not be negative people, if that's our propensity to do it. And the point here is, before you discern, before you decide whether something's right or wrong, we must discern and test our own hearts first. Yeah? Lest we be like the man that Jesus said, pointed out the speck in his eye, whilst not seeing the plank of wood hanging out of theirs. Some preacher used an illustration, maybe you'll allow me to do it. It'd be a little bit like this. It'd be like me coming up to John, my friend John here. Just happens to be the closest one. And I'd say, hey John, I don't know if you've noticed, but you've got a little bit of a speck in your eye there, John. Yeah? You need to take it out. I don't know if anyone's told you, you look a bit silly there, John, with that little speck of wood in your eyes. And there I am the whole time with this great big thing hanging out my eyes. We've got to be careful how we discern, and we need to ensure that we do it in the spirit of love and truth, seeking the best out of people, And because we want to be known as a church that does that. We want ECC, whilst defending the truth, to be a church that builds up. Yeah? We want to be a church that builds up. We want to be a church that sees the very best in people. And we want to be a church that encourages them. Not tears them down. Not sees the worst in them. Amen? That's what we want to be as a church. So we need to discern in a spirit of love and truth. And secondly, we discern as God's people because ultimately we want where all of this to go. We want this to be for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We want to see light shine in darkness. We want to see it. We want to see our communities changed. And we know that as we discern, as we do all of these things, that we're doing that because of our mission, the Great Commission. Now, for those of you that follow the Jewish calendar, which I'm assuming is not very many of you, I keep a keen eye on it. You would have noticed that this week was the festival. Anyone want to have a bash without shouting it out? That's right, Purim. Okay, you would know it's the festival of Purim, which is where the Jews celebrate the story of Esther. Through it, we learn that through her and through Mordecai, they were delivered from extermination because of wicked Haman, who sought to eliminate them and the powers of darkness and evil. And cutting the story really short, you'll find it in the book of Esther. But as God's people were called in the middle of that, whilst they were facing darkness, to be discerning, to be bold, so then we are called in our time to be discerning and bold. Not just on a personal level. John's not some kind of a popular life coach, but to recognise that in everything we do, everything that's happening around us today, the circumstances that we see around us today, we are called to respond to. The local church and the people of God are called to recognise and to discern why that God has us here, in these communities, in this workplace, in your college, for such a time as this. And as we do so, we do it in the full knowledge that whilst we are not of the world, we are in it. And the world can be scary. It can be a scary place. And it's going to get a whole lot scarier. The Antichrist is coming, as we've seen so far in John. Persecution is coming. But here, as we wrap up with the final verse, what we see that we haven't covered is the hope found in today's passage. Verse 4. Do you see it? Verse 4, you are, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For, that famous verse, he who is in you, you can mumble it to yourself, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Amen. We are Almighty God's children. He is our Father. That's ultimate playground bragging rights for you right there. He is our Father. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have conquered. We have overcome them. How is that possible? How do we face today and all these uncertainty and the onslaught that we're under? How is it possible for the Christian to stand firm and to stand faithful? How can I run the race and fight the good fight? Verse 4, because of he who is in you, and he is greater than everything that's going on out of there. The one who on the eve of his crucifixion, as the powers of darkness close in the face of betrayal, sorrow and separation of loved ones, said to his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus is in you. Jesus gives you the strength to face tomorrow. So 2 points to bear in mind. One, as we discern, we do so in a spirit of truth and love. Secondly, we do it wanting to see the advancement of the kingdom of God. So let's just pause there and respond in our hearts, in our minds, and remember where this is all going towards. As I started at the very beginning, I highlighted the problem that we're seeing today in our society, in our nation and around the world, and seeing that we are called to respond to it as Christians. We are called to be a discerning people as we go and as we are placed into the world. But all of this discerning, all of this figuring it all out and holding to doctrine isn't so that we can hold a nice title up above our church and say, we believe this and we meet and we do this. But it's so that we can play a part in the Great Commission and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We need to be discerning people. We need to hold fast to the message that he has given us. So let's pause. Maybe as the band get ready to come up, it might be appropriate if you can grab a kid or something that's in your pod and stand up. We're going to stand and we're going to respond. So we can stand and respond. So we can respond to stand and respond. Let's, as best we can, I know there are kids running around, but as best as we can, let's just take a moment to consider that question. and to be honest before the Lord and say, how might I or how might you be led astray in these difficult times? How might you be led astray today? Where might you need to be more discerning in your life? Whether that's you're single and you're pursuing purity and devotion to the Lord, and there are things to distract you, whether that's in your marriage, whether that's as a parent, whether that's in your workplace and the culture that you're in, or us together as a church, where might we need to be more discerning, and where might we need the wisdom of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit showing us the way for the glory of His good name? We're going to respond very soon by asking God for His help to do that. But before I do, listen to some scriptures. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives it generously to all without reproach. That area that you need wisdom, you need discernment, ask God. He'll give it to you. He's a good, loving God that lavishes good gifts upon His children. He wants to give it to you. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you want to discern the will of God for your lives? Ask Him. Ask Him today. Philippians 1:9-10, then it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Jesus is coming back, and we need His help to discern how to live our lives according to that calling. And so if that's you, and you know you're struggling in some area, and you've been distracted, and you've been led astray, I'm going to pray, and maybe you might just want to show that surrendering and asking the Lord's help just by putting your hands out in front of you and asking the Lord, Lord, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your discerning in this area, in my workplace, in my college, in my marriage, as a parent, in my singleness. Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. And I come to you now knowing that you love to give good gifts. So if that's you, let's just respond in this way, and I'm going to pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you love to lavish good gifts upon your children. And we come to you now confessing that we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to help us discern this particular situation. We need your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom to know how to respond. And Father, we pray that collectively too as a church, that you will give us wisdom and discernment as a church to be faithful to this message, to the gospel. And Father, we come to you not with fanciful words, eloquent speech, but just humble hearts, desperate for your help. And we pray that you will give that to us now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.